Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Faith. Today, there's really two. Actually, Dorman told me yesterday there's going to be a lot of CEOs here today. I'm like, CEOs? Who is coming? He said, Christmas and Easter only. I've never heard that. I've heard CNEs, but never heard of CEOs. But it's this idea that a lot of times people come on Christmas because he's born and Easter because he has risen. But the reality is that most people, if they go, it's like a footnote, not their foundation, right? It's just something that they see and they do occasionally. But I'll tell you, I hope by the end of the service that you understand that it's not a footnote. It is literally the foundation of the church. And let me give you an example. I'll prove it to you this way, hopefully. I would like to let you guys know, you have no idea about this, but I'm actually an F1 driver and I'm a champion. Sorry, are you choking over there, Dave? You're not, I drive F1 cars and I am a champion. I haven't yet actually become the champion, but one day I hope to become the champion. What's your first thought? Lies. Good luck. Lies. Wow, there's a lot of building up happening. That's right. Yesterday was my birthday. Today's not. What's other words? Delusional. That's a great word. Delusional. I think that would be a good word for this. What else? Misrepresentation. Another great word. I love it. Keep coming. Inspirational. What's that? Inspirational. Inspirational. That actually works, inspirational, because you can be delusional and inspirational. What was that? A dreamer. Okay, that's good. False hope. Love you too, brother. Hey, the reality is this. If I said that, if I were you, I'd be like, show me. You know, a lot of you know me. You don't see an F1 car sitting in my driveway. You've never heard me talk about F1 other than I like to watch it. But if I were to tell you that seriously, I would be delusional because I have no proof to give you that I am an F1. Not only am I an F1 driver, I don't own an F1 car. And if that's the case, at the age of 51, the chances of me ever becoming a champion, world champion, is nil. That would be a miracle in itself. That's a sport for young people with amazing reflexes. But you would want proof. And really, the Christian faith comes down to people saying, I would like proof. You tell me that there's this man, Jesus, quote, quote, and he came and he was inspirational. Many would say he's delusional. He gave false hope, though. But really, like our whole religion, our whole belief, it's not religion, our whole belief system falls on this day that we say is a miraculous day, right? So is it possible to give proof? Well, yes and no. And we're going to look at that. But to start our story, I want to kind of look at today and what makes today special. We're going to go back to last Sunday and what happened in between. So turn to Mark 16. Pastor Claude did a wonderful job on Friday of sharing why he was on a cross. Because of the cross, we have a seat at his table. We don't mourn Good Friday. We celebrate. It's tragic. If you've ever seen The Passion of Christ or anything like that, you see the torment that he went through. But we celebrate because he went through that, so we don't have to. It's an amazing thing. And the reality is this gospel, for two-thirds of it, is really a Jewish gospel, an understanding of Jesus being a Jewish man. And at best in the Jewish belief system, he was a prophet. But the whole story leading up to it is a Jewish story. And he was claiming, as we talked about last Sunday, if you were here, he was claiming to be the Messiah. And the Messiah, in their minds, was one who would come and rule and reign as a king. And he would take back authority. And then we have this whole week called Holy Week where it goes totally south on them. And I want to show you in Mark 16, verse 1, how south it went. It says, now, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, So this is now the first day of the week, or Sunday. It says Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and that's important to know, and Salome brought spices that they may come and anoint him. Why is Mary bringing spices to anoint Jesus? I love the way Andy Stanley says it. She is bringing spices because they expected Jesus to do what dead people do. Stay dead. So you could tell by this that Mary was not expecting to find Jesus alive. She was expecting to find a body. It's actually humorous because it said that other people had anointed him first, but Mary came to anoint him again. It's just the realistic view of a Bible where women know that they can do it better and anoint properly. That's just the truth, right? I'm sure Mary's like, well, the guys took care of it. Let's go check it. But she is literally going with spices to anoint his body for death. So you got to remember, there is nothing about this story where they're like, oh, I can't wait to see him. He's going to rise again. There is nothing in their minds that he is about to rise again. And if that's the case, this makes Jesus no different than any other delusional man that brought false hope and left people in vain. Because there are a lot of people that people even worship today that are buried in the grave. So either in this Christian faith, Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. Now, interesting enough, I was doing a bit of research. Did you know that historically, there is very few that argue that Jesus was not a person that came to the earth and died on a cross? That's pretty much, that's historical. People don't argue that. Let me read a few things. And Pastor Claude, when he was preaching the other day, made note of Josephus, who was a historian. And you said he was actually paid to be a historian. Was that correct? Paid to be a historian. Do you think if you're paid to be a historian that you're going to make sure that you get it right? Yeah? Okay, thank you. Chris, good to have you in the seat, connecting. Okay, these are non-Christian sources. So, by the way, the Christian sources that we have the four Gospels, we have the book of Acts, and we have Paul's letters. Now, those alone could historically stand because there are more documents that prove and have found over the years more historical documents for those four Gospels than any other historical document. Pretty cool. But let's not use that. So Tacitus is a Roman historian, another one. He was around from 56 to 120, and he said this. He said, Christus, from whom the name Christians had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hand of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. He's not a Christian. He was a historian sharing the history. Following me? Okay, good. Josephus said, he actually made note of it in 37. He was around 37 to 100. They don't actually say his passage because he actually wrote a lot about the crucifixion of Jesus. There's another one by the name of Lucian. He actually was a satirist. The death of the Pergians, he mocks Christians for worshiping a crucified man. That's a hostile statement, but he believed it was true. He mocked them for worshiping a crucified man. One more. Mara Bar, I wish they'd make names easy. MB, Mara Barra, something. In a letter to his son, he refers to the execution of a wise king of the Jews by the Jews themselves. While it does not explicitly say the name Jesus, most people and historians refer to that to be Jesus. What's my point? My point is that there is no denying that a man came, proclaimed a new gospel, died on a cross, and we'll stop there for now. Because at that point, even with Mary, he died on a cross, he's dead, our hopes are over, right? So this whole fact of this Resurrection Sunday, and I mentioned at the beginning this footnote for many people, it's amazing how in history we have these holidays that we celebrate And many people today don't even know why they celebrate anymore, right? Easter is just another holiday. Christmas is another holiday. Did anybody grow up with weird Easter traditions? You tell me and I'll define it. Did anybody grow up like Christmas, or Easter was like Christmas in their house? I've heard traditions like that. I've never experienced it. You know, we got chocolate Easter bunny. That was cool. You know, rot your teeth. Try to save it for a week. It lasts a day. Anybody grew up with chocolate? Easter egg hunts? I'm not going to get into a whole theological thing, but it is pretty funny, right? We have this Santa Claus and we have the Easter bunny with eggs. Yeah, that's just an interesting thought too. An Easter bunny with eggs. And yet behind these two holidays, we have the most pivotal moments in history. Like the church, we're either, we are part of that delusion or we are part of this greatest victory that's ever been seen. Last Sunday, just going back in time, we talked about Palm Sunday. We talked about this king that they thought was coming, and they laid down their palm branches, which symbolized this political victory that was about to happen. And they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, which was save us, save us. If you read today and the scriptures that revolve around from Friday to today, especially Friday, it's amazing that those same people were yelling, crucify, crucify, 4 days later. We talked about, because we cannot deny that there is a Jewish history of part of this. We talked about the fact that something amazing happened on that Palm Sunday where they take the lamb, the high priest takes the lamb, puts it on his shoulders and walks through the town. And then Jesus comes on a donkey, literally sometime right after, most likely. Now, I want to just jump to a scripture because we need to know why this is so pivotal. So turn with me to John. John 1, right off the bat, John 1. If you have a Bible or your app on your phone, we don't always put the scripture up because we love for you to go looking for it. It's important that you, if you're going to learn, it's good to learn from reading, right? John 1, you know, why is this lamb so important? Because in the Jewish culture, lambs are huge important. Lambs are the thing, and we talked a little bit about this last week, but I can't get to the resurrection until we understand the lamb. So important. John 1, this is the beginning of the story when Jesus literally comes on the scene and his cousin John, okay, John the Baptist, 1 verse 29 says this. This is a crazy thing. John 1, 29. So picture, Jesus is walking and John's sitting there and John yells out something that nobody can understand because it's like a footnote that they move on from. John yells out, John 1, 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we're moving on. It says a little bit else. It says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. He goes on. That is the craziest thing to yell out. Like, it's as crazy as me saying, behold, Jay is an F1 driver who shall win the world championship. If anybody prophesies that over me, that's a false prophet. It is no different than John going, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. He should have said the Jews, the sins of the Jews. But even that would have been heretical. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Like, we read that so easily, and we don't realize that he's declaring he's going to take care of sin in the world. And he says a lamb. And we talked about the lamb and the Passover last week, but we need to understand the Jewish people, God implemented that to get rid of sin, a lamb needed to be sacrificed. And we don't do sacrifice today, thank goodness. And there's a reason for that. It's called Easter, right? We don't sacrifice lambs, but in their culture, they understood a lamb takes away your sin. And when they sinned as a culture, as a people, as a nation, they would sacrifice something and that would take away your sin. Because how many know Dorman admitted it? We all sin. Dorman at least admitted it. He's pretty honest. Dorman sins. Aren't you glad you come to church more often? I don't know, you rib me pretty bad. Maybe this is Dorman's, no, this is his day list. I think he just went shopping. Oh, if you're driving, the list would be a lot longer, brother. I've been on the phone while you've been driving. What is this? This is a receipt, right? It's a receipt that all of us go shopping and we get a receipt. But how many know if we look at righteousness and we look at our lives and we look at sin, well, you're like, well, what is sin? Well, anything that falls short of what God calls us to. The reality is that the Bible is full of examples of what sin looks like. We often go to the big ones, right? Murder, you know, the death of somebody, killing somebody. But it's amazing that when you look in the scriptures, it talks about bitterness, envy, greed, speaking ill of somebody. So when we really look at what holiness is and we want to compare our lives, I don't think it's a small receipt. I think sometimes we have a really big receipt. You catch yourself, right? It could be as simple as joking around saying, you know, when I'm driving, have you ever semi-cursed somebody out while you're driving? Call them an idiot? I'm testing to see how honest our church is here. So far, you're failing. We all have. Maybe you haven't said it, but maybe you've thought it. Maybe you've gossiped because that's in there too. Have you ever gossiped about someone? We all have. I guarantee sometimes we don't get out the door. I guarantee I don't get out the door. I am human. I may be a pastor, but that does not make me perfect in any means. But I can tell you, I've been not even out the door, and I probably gossiped by accident. It's a sin. Now, once, how many remember a long time ago, I once showed Lewis, he was the long jumper. And I showed, I marked on the floor, Carl Lewis. I marked on the floor his world record. It's probably broken by now. His long jump is longer than a bus. Yeah, it is just his, not his triple long jump, his long jump is longer than a bus. And you look at that, and you know, the scripture says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Well, in my humanness with another human, if I were to try to long jump Carl Lewis's world record, how many know I would fall short? No short jokes, stop it. I would fall short. There's no way I can compete with that man. And we're comparing ourselves human to human. Now we compare ourselves human to God. How many know that we fall short of a holy, righteous God who can look at our list every day and go, yeah, Jay, you certainly, sorry, Dorman. I'd rather go with that analogy. Dorman, you fall short. You fall short. So let's go back to this lamb, because why is that so important? Because John just declared he would take away the sins of the world, this lamb. Interesting enough, we quickly mentioned, this is fascinating. We quickly mentioned last week that when the lamb comes on the shoulders of the high priest and the high priest walks it in, that lamb for the next 4 days is going to be judged to be whether it is a pure, holy lamb. Because you've got to remember, in Jewish culture, the way that God set it up, if that lamb had any spot or wrinkle, it couldn't take away your sins. So it's going to be pretty important that this lamb is without spot or wrinkle, right? Listen to this. Did you know that in 6 times in 4 days, Jesus was proclaimed to be innocent? 6 times in 4 days. Here we go. We're not going to go to all the scriptures. They took him before Pontius Pilate. This is what Pontius Pilate said. I find no basis for a charge against him. That's John 18:38. I am innocent of this man's blood. Matthew 27:24. He declared twice, this man is innocent and I am innocent from him. If I will not be accountable for this innocent man. Herod, Luke 23:15 says, after questioning Jesus, Herod found no guilt in him and sent him back to Pilate. So you realize that he's taking them to different authorities and they're all going, this guy's innocent. Delusional, maybe. Innocent, yes. It's two. Pilate's wife, she has a dream and she says in Matthew 27:19, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of it. That's number three. Number four, the Roman centurion at the cross. He said in Luke 23 and in Matthew 27, he said, surely this man is innocent. Number five, the repentant thief on the cross. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. And number six, Judas, the one who betrayed him, said, I have sinned. He said, for I have betrayed an innocent man. Think about that. A lamb has to be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. A lamb has to be proven to be innocent without blot or anything. And six times people said, this man is innocent, this man is innocent, this man is innocent. So we now have established that we have a lamb that can take away the sins of the world. It's Jesus, and he has to be proclaimed innocent, and he is six times. That's incredible. It lines up with exactly what Jewish culture needs. Not only that, on Good Friday, that they're pretty sure based on history that, because it says that he was around the time of noon, which is when they sacrificed the lamb, which is at noon, it said that Jesus died around noon. So do you understand that the Jewish people, for their nation, they're sacrificing a lamb and Jesus is dying on the cross, which is proven in history to be true, for the sins of the world. That's pretty crazy. Now, why does that matter? So if he died, and this is just a really good story and it kind of lines up and that's amazing, that's all it is. And the disciples thought, that's it, the story's ended because we went to the tomb, we were going to anoint, and he's dead. Oh, wait a minute. He's not. Let's go back. Turn back to, where did I have you, Mark? Turn back to Mark. Mark 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they may come and anoint him. There's two Marys, Magdalene and Mary, the one that was actually Jesus cast demons out of. It's interesting that it says James and Salome. You know that James was his brother? You know that James, while he was living, didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God? So James is there. Kind of, I would imagine if he's a brother, he's in that, ha-ha, told ya. Like, you guys suckers. Like, you got sucked into a delusional. What was the other word that somebody shared that I thought was so good? Delusional? Misrepresenting, false hope, suckers. Seriously. And it continues. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Because the stone had been rolled. They got to figure out a way to anoint him. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. So this is today. This is where we're at. For it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where you laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. That's what you opened with. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because Peter blew it. Peter had a receipt that said he blew it. Peter said, before Jesus, I will never deny you. A short couple hours later, Peter's like denying him three times. Have you ever been there? Strongest faith on Sunday because you're in church and everybody's with you, and then Monday. Have you ever woken up on Monday and you're like, where did my faith go? Or you're with your coworker, where is my faith going? You're driving a truck. How do I keep my faith? We've all been there. And this is Peter who makes a mistake. You're like, I've made mistakes. Have you ever denied the Savior? That's a mistake. So he says it right here. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was a disciple. He didn't need to go say Peter's name. He just had to say, go tell the disciples. But Jesus was making a point. Go tell the disciples and Peter. And when she gets there, she's going to say, Jesus, and he wanted me to tell you, Peter, specifically. That's the beginning of healing right there. Verse 6 again, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, how many know that if James was the one that said suckers, this could change his whole thought process? You know, you literally run into an angel in a tomb who's like folding Jesus' clothes. What are you doing here? He's gone. He's risen. James becomes a preacher of the gospel, by the way, after this. Why is this day so important? So I wanted to figure out, so I looked up the history of the cross, and the cross is historical. And I thought, can you look up if there's any historical evidence for the resurrection? Now, interesting, people have done a ton of research to disprove the resurrection. Of course they have. Right away, they started with somebody stole his body. But I'm going to tell you the first thing, that is one of the things that they say. Well, they say that somebody stole his body, because if you have a king that says he is a king and you can't find his body, how many know that's going to start a riot, if nothing else? And so they basically, the researchers said as they researched it, if this was a true theory, they would have found the body at all costs to prove that this is not correct. Interesting. So instead of trying to prove it, they were trying to prove the reasons, or here's the reasons. Another concept that came up for generations that everybody was hallucinating during that time. I'm like, conspiracy theories have never stopped, right? You think, okay, so everybody during that time was hallucinating. You know why they said that? Because there is proof that 500 people witnessed that he was alive. The disciples, Mary, all these people. Interesting enough that they say that even the document was saying that Mary arrived first is proof that it's true. Because no Jewish people would have written that a woman went first. It would have discredited the whole thing, because that's not what they did. You know, when they say they fed 5,000 people, that was the men that they fed. They don't even count the women. Aren't you thankful for the gospel and the change in culture? So by saying Mary went first, it actually would have discredited their story. So they say it must be so powerful that they were not afraid to write that into their gospel. It's pretty cool. There's proof that 500 people saw them because they talked about it. That's why they had to come up with a theory that there was a hallucination happening among that time. Interesting. I love this theory. This is another theory. The swoon theory. I'm not sure why they call it the swoon theory, but somebody came up with this idea. So it's hard to prove that he resurrected other than these testimonies, which is not that hard. But the swoon theory was that he made a deal with Herod. Gotta love this conspiracy. He made a deal with Herod. They gave him something to drink that caused him to die. Oh, let's forget about the beatings and the nails and the spear. But they would do all this because they gave him something that appeared that he died. So when they took him off the cross, put him in the tomb, they actually got him out of there, and he went to India and married somebody. What? I'm serious. That's called the swoon theory. It's amazing what you can find. The swoon theory. Maybe for some people that seems more realistic than 500 people witnessing Jesus walking the earth. Maybe that seems more realistic than James, who wanted nothing really to do with Jesus, who when he saw there was no body and when he saw him walk through the room, it turned his whole life around. Maybe it's easier to think of Paul, who Paul was, you talked about it on Friday, I believe. So much has gone on in the last couple weeks. Paul was the greatest person trying to kill all those that followed Jesus. I always describe it. I think it was you the one day that said it, and it shook me. Like, we think of what it must have been like, but think Osama bin Laden when he was alive. Like, we're talking somebody that hates people. And that's what Paul was. He was Middle Eastern or Jewish, but he would have had that cultural heritage, and he hated and he was persecuting those that followed Jesus. What would it take for somebody like that to turn instantly and begin to proclaim the gospel? You said that on Friday. Something has to have happened. And that's what they began to study in this article, that there's enough proof that the people must have saw something realistic and evident that rocked their world, that they could go from one fearful disciples persecuting Paul to become these people that shaped the early church. Paul goes on to become the greatest writer of the Gospels. So here we are. We've established that the crucifixion was real. I've hopefully established a little bit that he rose from the dead. But again, why? What does it all come down to? Well, I said it earlier, you and I, and the reality is I was really early in the morning today, just when you study it and you get to the point, you realize that, yeah, I do have a receipt. You know, the video, the movie Scrooge, the chains that he had, it's really not that far off. We watch these things, we think, without Jesus, we all have chains. We sang about it today. We have a grave, we have chains, we have a receipt of the things that we have done. And it's not that we don't continue. So a lot of people, that's why you see these things today where, you know, we're mocking, they said they were a Christian and they fell. You know what? We all fall every day. Like, without grace to continue to help us to get better, the reality is we are still, though, in the process of making mistakes. Can anybody admit that with me today? So we either are sinners that, I like to say it this way, we're saints that sometimes sin. We're not sinners, but we sometimes fall short. But the reality is if you fall short according to the law, you're done. You need a way out, which is a lamb. But Jesus says he comes to take away the sins of the world. Let's look at a scripture or two. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. When you're there, say I'm there. See, you guys are all using the app. I'm trying, but my pages are sticking. When I'm there, I'll tell you. Yeah, I'll let you guys know. You just wait, have a coffee. I'm going to read it from my notes. I'm going to read the condensed version. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. This is the condensed version. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So go back to what we said. How do we know he had no blemish or defect? Six times he was brought before and he was innocent, innocent, innocent. I want to read another scripture. You good with that? I'll read it. You just listen. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're left with that Jesus is the lamb without spot or blemish that takes away the sins of the world. This says that the wages of sin is death, but Jesus is the free gift of eternal life. I know as church, most of you people know this, but do we stop and think the reality is that he became the lamb, but he rose as a king. And in that moment, he didn't just take away your sins at that moment. Now I can't anymore. He took away the sins of the world before, now, and after. Those that receive it. And some of us in here, you may still be in the place you wake up every day going, I don't know if I'm good enough. What if I died? Maybe a moment like Betty passing away or somebody else passing away, and you're like, oh my gosh, if that was me, am I ready? Am I good enough? If you don't know you're ready and if you don't know you're good enough, you've actually missed it. Because the only way you'll ever know you're ready is if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Oh, but wait a minute, I make mistakes still. Yep, we're all in process. You can read through these scriptures and see that they were struggling. Paul is actually pretty adamant about it. Sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. They were still people walking their salvation out. But here's the crazy thing. We wonder why the resurrection is so important. First of all, let me read it this way. This is what Paul says. Let me find it. Paul states it this way. Actually, I want you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians. Paul is super adamant. Paul says, I preach nothing but Christ crucified. Why? He has a point why he says that. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start at verse 14. This is a letter that he's writing, and he says it, 1 Corinthians 15, 14. He says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Like, he's like, you morons. That's it. He's like, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we are all of men of the most pitiable. You see what he's saying there? He's like, if we are literally hoping in this lifetime and he didn't rise from the dead, we're morons. We have believed a delusional man and this is all for nothing. You know the last point I want to make? You know why it's real? Because you take 12 people that were scaredy cats for the most part and ran away when it was the most brutal moment, and you know that most of them were martyred. Not a gentle death. Most of them were martyred in horrific ways. If you don't believe something to be true and you know it's delusional, like you know you're covering up a lie, how many of you would cover up my lie being an F1 champion? Like, I love Jay, I really do. He's a great guy. I am not covering up his F1 dream. Delusional, none of you. You wouldn't cover it up. It says love covers a multitude of sin. If I go home and I put that on Instagram, I don't think any of you are getting on there and going, yay, brother, we believe in you. Go for it. Find that car. Get into a race. None of you would, let alone die a horrific death. And Paul is saying, it's all futile. This is all stupid if it's not true. So I want to leave you this. Why is resurrection so important? This is Dorman's receipt again, not mine. When you get a receipt, mine's longer? Potentially. Why do you get a receipt? Proof of what? Proof of payment. When Jesus died on the cross, it was the payment for your sin. But when he rose again, it was the receipt that said, it is paid in full. We often live our life with this mixed gospel of we're trying to run around and be good. And of course, we absolutely need to follow the gospel. But if our goodness comes from just our works, then we're all done. It's like he said, it's pitiable. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. We celebrate resurrection because he paid for our sin. He proved that he was the Savior. He proved that he was the King. I would have to prove I'm an F1 champion. He had to prove that he was the savior, and he did it by rising from the dead. Like, that's the only way you can prove what you said. And he didn't prove it by dying on the cross. That's not the proof. In that moment, they're like, great, we followed the wrong guy again. Seriously, that's how they felt. But on the Sunday when the tomb was empty, they're like, wait a minute, we got it right. We got it right. And then Jesus shows up and proves himself to be resurrected. And they're like, game on, this is the real deal. Seriously. But the greater thing is they connected the dots and they went, wait a minute, John said he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God that took away my sins. He's the Lamb of God that Peter went to and said, I'm horrific. How could you love me? And he's like, oh, Peter, come on. I've taken that away. Go feed my sheep. And Peter becomes one of the great gospel writers, comes head of the church. But here's the cool thing, and I'll end with this, and we're going to take communion. It is not for them, it is for us today. Okay, let me say it this way. It was for them, and it was for them, and it was for them, but it's just as much for them as it is for us today. And so you could be here going, man, I don't know if Jesus loves me. What did I start with? Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. He doesn't love me in the condition I'm in. Have you met Dorman? I mean, his story. Have you met and heard Dorman's story? But have you met my story? Have you heard it? Have you heard Dave's? Have you heard Sean's? Have you heard Krista? Like, we all have a story. But what I also have is a receipt. It's called the resurrection. He didn't just die to forgive me. He died to give me eternal life, but he also died. And here's the coolest thing that we're going to get into because we're heading towards the Holy Spirit. The coolest thing is now he can give us the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. And sometimes we still fall. Because we're like, oh, you got the Holy Spirit, I'm still falling. Yeah, sometimes we still fall because we're on a journey. We're on a journey. And if you don't know that there is a king that loves you, not only does he love you, he became that lamb that was slaughtered. I know that sounds terrible, but there's no other way to put it. He was brutalized for us because he had to become the lamb that would die and take away the sins of the world. And if you don't know that, I want to introduce you to a savior that is greater than you can imagine. There's so many people in here like Dorman, as I've been joking around, just having fun, but there's a savior that he met. He knew about, he grew up with a savior, he heard about, but man, he met that and it changed his life and is continuing to change his life. And it changed Ferdinand's life when you got to know Jesus, because you didn't know Jesus, but it took a man and a, was it because of the birds? Right? I know that sounds really weird. He used to have raised birds and it was Jill, correct? Jill joined the bird club and they began to talk about Jesus when they had a chance and Ferdinand, Linda's life is different. That's so many of us in here, isn't it? But when you go home today, you go, wait a minute, I got a receipt. Wait a minute, I got a receipt that he paid for my sins and my debt. And we're going to take communion right now. If you don't have communion, the ushers are going to come around. But this is not, these are moments that the more I study, the more I realize how radical. Yeah, raise your hand if you need communion. By the way, you don't have to be a part of our church. You don't have to, this is for everyone to take. You don't have to be a part of us to do it. If you're a guest here, please, you can take communion. If you're here and you're like, I don't know about Jesus yet, that's all right. You can take communion too. And I'm going to believe that God does something through it. There are so many cool moments in scripture, but do you realize that during this last week, when Jesus has the Last Supper, everybody's ready for him to do the whole Passover thing. Talk about Exodus and how they came, and Jesus goes, no, do this now in remembrance of me. You know how radical that was? They're like, do this, wait, what? Do it in remembrance of you. No, we do this whole ceremony in remembrance of God. And he's like, I know, you'll get it. You'll get it. Why? Because he was God. So let's open it. So how does this all work? You may be asking yourself. If you feel that tug on your heart, if you're like, I don't know. Something's going on inside my heart. That's probably Jesus saying, hey, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's scripture. Basically says, listen, I'm knocking on your heart. Because if you don't know him, he is the one that can set you free. He is the one that can help you to get out of that grave. We have amazing libraries, and you can go and find so many self-help books. And there are some good points in those books, but they will never save your soul. They will never get you qualified enough to get into heaven. None of it will, because we all fall short, like the long jump. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so if you're here today before we take communion and you just want to say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I think we can all say that. Jesus, we need you. But it comes down to saying, Jesus, I receive what you did on that cross. That you are the lamb that takes away my sin, and I cannot do it without you. So I want to receive the price that you paid today. I want to receive you as my savior so I can walk with you. I don't have to wake up tomorrow wondering if I'm good enough. I don't have to wake up tomorrow knowing that, wondering if I were to die where I would go. You can be assured if you say yes to Jesus and begin a following after him, you could find yourself in paradise. So Lord, we thank you as we take this and remember the body that was broken on the cross. We say thank you. We say thank you that you were the lamb that was slain. We say thank you that you take away the sins of the world. And Lord, I pray that every person that takes this today would just feel your presence. They would grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we thank you. This represents the blood that was shed on the cross. Stripes that you were beaten with, the whips that you were torn apart with, all for us. And Lord, we just say again, thank you. Lord, I love your math. I love your color schemes that red makes us white. The blood of Jesus makes us clean. So we just take this with full knowledge that it's not because of what we've done good, but you actually bled because of what we've done wrong. So Lord, we receive that in remembrance of you. Amen. Just as I close, you know, Dorman and I are joking around, and he ribs me as much as I get him. I love, though, Dorman, that you often talk about right over there. And what was it, right here? Ish. Getting prayer. 18 years ago. I love his testimony because he got set free, came back to really the Lord, but then walked it out with some hard times. Often we think, oh, my life should be perfect now. Jesus gives you the strength to walk things out now. Your sins are forgiven, but your patterns need to be broken. And so if you're here and like, I woke up tomorrow and had the same thought, welcome to the club, because sometimes we're still working things out. I got angry. I didn't expect to get angry. That's when you call out to Jesus. I need you. Please stand. At the end of this, if you'd like to have prayer, we would love to pray for you. Maybe you want to talk a little more about salvation. I'm going to have Pastor Gary and Claude and Dorman, different ones, come up if you want prayer. I'm actually going to beeline it because I want to say Happy Easter to you at the door. It's very rare that I get to do that. So I'm going to leave these in good hands. I had a song prepared, I would, because I would love to celebrate. I'm like, man, we have a receipt. We have a receipt. Right? I don't know. Anybody else excited about that? It's like, man. There's a lot of religions out there, but I'm thankful that there's not a body in ours. That body is gone and raised from the dead. Amen. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, if people do not know you in here, that they would take a step towards you. They would take at least a step towards you. Because, Lord, you are a good God. A lot of things don't always make sense in this world, but, Lord, you make sense. Lord, we ask that you bless everyone as they go today. I pray that they would be a blessing wherever they go. The Lord, that when they walk into a room, that they would have assurance that you walk into the room with them because you live within us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone here and may your light, your face shine upon them. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.